forces of this world are not in your control. The forces of this world, the words and actions of other people, the unpredictable forces of nature, just think of the California wildfires, social, cultural, political movements, these are all well beyond your control. And this can be frightening, humbling, perhaps even liberating. Now, a common mantra touted by influencers is this: you only control how you respond to life around you. Or if you want a little bit of British stiff upper lip, stoicism, keep calm and carry on. Now, this is the proposed path to freedom. Focus on the things that are within your control, your thoughts and beliefs, attitudes and desires, actions and choices. While the storm is sweeping everyone else away, let go of changing your external circumstances and cultivate internal resilience. Stand firm. Be stable. Such thinking is nothing new. It's there in the ancient myths. The Greeks and Romans enjoyed their nautical tales of adventure and heroism. And long before there was Moby Dick and A Thousand Leagues Under the Sea, there was Odysseus in Homer's Odyssey. Odysseus' story certainly involves trial and challenge. Among many morals of his story, one is his strength of cunning and intelligence to make his way home. After reading the Odyssey, you might think that Odysseus could master his own mind and control his own fate. Our stories are not too different. We experience highs and lows. Life has its ups and downs. Our lives are physical, emotional, and spiritual journeys. We resonate with something in Homer's tale. But are you master of your own fate? Who stands at the helm of your story? When we come to the Bible, we hear the true stories that make sense of the ups and downs of our much smaller journeys. In fact, as we pick up again in Acts, Luke wants to share an epic sea journey of his own. And Acts 27, verses 1 to 12 is going to begin that tale. But before we begin, let's recall where this all started in the first place. We've got to go back to Acts chapter 21, where we remember that Paul had been on trial, both in front of the Jews and the Romans. When he came before Festus, Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." And Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go." So in Acts 26, we saw Paul, and he set his peace before King Agrippa. And what happens next? It's out of his hands. And Agrippa responds this way: "Then the king arose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.' And off to Rome Paul goes." Let's pick up in Acts 27. You can join me there. If you're looking to join me in the red Bibles that are in front of you, it'll be on page 936. I'll be reading from the ESV. Acts 27. "And when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship at Adramidium, which was about to set sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica." Luke has once again joined Paul. And in Acts 27, Luke uses too many nautical terms or phrases to count. And I like math. There's just so many here, it's hard to keep count of them. You know, Scripture is divine, but it is profoundly an earthy book. You should smell the sea salt, just billowing off of these pages as we read them in Acts 27. Well, Julius is in charge of the military escort, and he commandeers passage aboard this private merchant ship. And the plan is to make their way from Caesarea up over to Italy, hop from one ship to the next. And this should be a rather straightforward journey. You know what? Paul is not in any control of this. He's in shackles. Paul is not in control. Luke goes on in verse 3. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. Julius treats Paul with love for humanity. He's a philanthropist for prisoner rights, if you will. He treats Paul humanely. You know, sometimes we expect opposition, but we find ourselves on the receiving end of unexpected compassion and kindness. And your doctrine of humanity must account for the depravity of sin. People do awful, sinful things, but sometimes they have the capacity to do good, humane things. That's what we see in Julius here. You know, as we consider the blessed practices and how we interact with others, one of those S's is to serve others. And we think about that. That comes naturally to us. Well, maybe not naturally, but that comes to us as Christians that we ought to serve others. Part of that S is serving others and being served by others. Service is a two-way street. And how often do we forfeit the opportunity to connect with our neighbors, to connect with unbelievers, because we pridefully reject their help? But again here, Paul is not in control. Julius is. Paul is not in control. Notice Luke writes, the next day we put at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. Now Sidon was the seaport of Phoenicia. It's about 70 miles north of Caesarea. That's how far they've made it. And it's easy to imagine how the gospel spread to this region. We know from Acts 15, verse 3, that Paul and Barnabas passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Now, these Sidonian friends care for Paul. Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan illustrates the depth of this type of care. Luke chapter 10, but a Samaritan had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him up on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you. It's an example, an illustration of this type of care. Jesus also describes the false shepherd in John 10. The false shepherd who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. That's the opposite of caring, seeing those in need and then not giving them care, not giving them protection. Now, ultimately, Christians care because this is at the heart of who our God is. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God is a caring God. So it's no surprise that these Sidonians are a caring people, and they care for Paul. Real friends are concerned for your well-being. They give attention to you. You're sick. What do? They make, your friends make chicken noodle soup and they bring it over. And you eat that chicken noodle soup up and your heart is warmed and you are grateful for friends such as that. Or maybe you sit down in fellowship hall after the service here and we're eating meals together. And a good friend asks good questions. These don't start with me. They come from David Pollison and Brad Hambrick, but what was good this week? Or what's been hard lately? Where have things been challenging? Or, you know, we've talked about some of your sin temptations, and where did you stumble into bad this week? How can we seek the Lord for grace in that? Or, I know you've been working on that project, and where are you stuck? Where do you keep running into a wall? Maybe it's the question that's, what's next this week? There's 7 days ahead of us until we see each other again. What's next for you? What are you excited about this week? Another one is, what have you enjoyed about life lately? There's good things in life. These are questions that friends ask each other to grow deeper in their friendship, giving emotional and relational care to one another. But Sidon Paul is, again, not in control. He's a man who's used to caring for others, and now he is in need of being cared for. Paul is not in control. In these few verses, we hear about some other realities of this first leg of the sea journey. Luke says that Paul and some other prisoners were put onto this ship. Paul's joined by these other prisoners. These are likely criminals that were probably being sent to the gladiatorial games in Rome. Can you imagine having those as your bunkmates on a ship? Probably some challenging people to get along with. You might not even have a bunk. You might be on the floor underneath the bunk. I don't know. Yet Paul is not alone. Luke, who's writing, put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Luke and Aristarchus book their way onto the ship. Paul is not alone. And Aristarchus is no newbie to trial. Remember, he was dragged into the theater during the riot at Ephesus. And he was there in Greece with Paul and the rest of the company, who fled from the Jews who plotted against them. And if you were with us when we were in Colossians, remember how Paul describes Aristarchus there to the Colossians. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, and a bunch of other guys. And he says, these fellow workers have been a comfort to me. Aristarchus is a companion who comforts Paul. Paul is not alone. So Calvin comments this way. He says, therefore, let it suffice us to hold that which is certain and good to be known, that there is set before us an example of holy patience, because Aristarchus is not wearied with any trouble, but doth willingly take part with Paul in his trouble. He doth now cross the seas, that he may likewise minister to him at Rome, not without the reproachings of many. Oh, what great comfort for Paul to be joined by his companions Aristarchus and Luke. Think about it. We don't know if Paul has any money at this point with which to buy himself food or clothing. Perhaps that's what the Sidonians helped with, was just clothing him, buying some of his food that he was going to eat. Paul's in shackles. He can't go and make tents. He can't earn money. He can't earn money to pay for companions to come along the trip with him. Paul, again, he's not in control. He's not in control. And you know what? Neither are you. Neither are you. Weathering life's ups and downs means knowing this. Sometimes the winds blow in your favor. You want to weather the ups and downs of life? It means knowing this. Sometimes the winds blow in your favor. Unexpected kindness. Friends who care for you. Companions who are with you in the thick of it, as well as the joys of life. Sometimes human forces are like a wind in your sails. When you are a disciple of Jesus, your life is no different than Paul's. You are in control of very little. You think even to the broader realities of what has taken place in just 1 week of an administration change. The number of things that have happened this week are like a gust of wind in our sails after being stuck in the doldrums at sea. It's like the ship has been righted. Normal is normal again in some ways. Men are men and girls are girls again in other things. We're not taking on water at the same rate as we were before. And yet, we don't know how the winds are going to blow for the next 4 years or the next 5 years of our 2030 vision, for instance. The human forces of this world are not in your control. In fact, they're not always headed in the same direction as you. They're not always following after Jesus. Just because it might look like there's shared partnership in one area for a little bit doesn't mean that we're all walking after him. Many forces might blow against you, be it sickness or injury, job loss or financial setback or inflation, natural disasters, cancel culture, political opposition, estranged relationships with family and friends. What's in your control? Very little. That doesn't mean that God doesn't bring winds of reprieve along the way, winds of friends who are there with you, wind in your sails. Sometimes the winds blow in your favor. But even when the human forces around you are a fresh wind in your sails, it's not because you're pulling the strings and you're doing something to direct those winds. In fact, there are plenty of other forces outside your control, forces that are working against you. Let's pick up in verse 4 of Acts 27. Putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. Now, they're hoping that the westerly winds are going to take them south of Cyprus. They're going to stop at Paphos and then head, which is on the southwest corner of the island of Cyprus, and then they'll head over to Asia. But the winds are coming from the west and the northwest, and they're blowing right in their face. They're blowing against them. So they've got to take another route. They decide to head north around the island of Cyprus. That means that they're going to have to travel on the southern coast of Asia. You see these countries here, Cilicia, Pamphylia, Myra. This is all modern-day Turkey. Paul is definitely not in control of the wind. He's definitely not in control of the wind. And this journey should only take a few weeks, but these troubles are only just beginning. Luke goes on in verse 6, "There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board." There's a bit of a detail here that we wouldn't pick up on if we didn't know a little bit of history, and so I'll fill that in for us. Rome, lots of population. They need to feed their people. Where do you grow grain? You grow a lot of grain down in Egypt. And that grain is sailing out of Alexandria, crossing the Mediterranean Sea to the north, stopping in Asia, and then heading over to Italy. So it's no surprise that Julius books passage on an Alexandrian ship headed to Italy. This is a grain ship making its way to the ports that you can get to Rome. But here's a clue about the impending danger of bad weather. It's mid to late fall, and we know this because it's marked by the feast, the Day of Atonement. Now, a grain ship at this point is on its second trip across the Mediterranean. It's the second time going through. Some are willing to risk this for the prophet. Not everyone is willing to squeeze in a second trip. Not everyone dares to face the seas that are getting rougher and rougher. And so it's not a surprise as we pick up in verse 7 that we hear Luke report this. "We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia." So they set sail from Asia. They're hoping to head just straight west across the sea to get to Greece and from there to Italy. But again, the winds are against them. The winds are in their face. And they can't travel as they had quite planned and hoped for. So they're zigging back and forth, and they're crawling along. And they have to head south to the island of Crete. Paul is still not in control. He's definitely not in control of the wind. Luke goes on, verse 9. "Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over." Code word, the sand is running out. Time is slipping away. This is a grain ship, remember. They have plenty of food. The issue is not that they had been fasting and they're hungry and they don't have energy to run the ship. This is just a cue that it's the Day of Atonement. And so it's late September, early October. That's the time of year we're talking about. It's fall. This is the time of year that travel by sea is getting dangerous. You know, winter storms, fog, no sun, moon, or stars by which to navigate. The safe window for sea travel is over. Sign, go heading out of the harbor, sail at your own risk. The Coast Guard is not coming to rescue you. So Paul sees all this, and he says this. Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, Paul was an experienced sea traveler. He had racked up some 3,000 plus miles in all of his missionary journeys and trips. He knows what it's like to be on boats. In fact, he talks about it in 2 Corinthians, that three times he was shipwrecked. That means there's two other shipwrecks other than, spoiler alert, the one that's going to happen here in Acts 27. And Paul keeps his head about him, and he warns the leadership of the ship. Now, how did he perceive this? Some think that maybe he was prophesying or he was predicting that this was happening. I don't think that's the case. Again, he's an experienced sea traveler. He's seeing the winds against him. He's allowed to come up on deck. He's got a measure of liberty, perhaps. And we're going to see later that there's a divine promise and divine knowledge that's going to help bring clarity to this story. Another way, Paul gives his warning, and then we hear about the response. Verse 11. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, Cicero was writing to his friend, and he had this to say. Cicero advised his friend, Tyro, "I must again ask you not to be rash in your traveling. Sailors, I observe, make too much haste to increase their profits. Be cautious, my dear Tyro. Come with a person of distinction who will have influence with the captain." End quote. Now, the centurion had been kind to Paul, yet Paul is not buddy-buddies with him. He's not part of the inner circle of the ship owner and the captain and the centurion. He lacks influence at the helm. And this place, Fair Havens, is ironically not so fair a place to winter, to find rest. The ship's not going to last winter there. It's safe from the north winds because it's on the south side of the island of Crete, and so they're not blowing because there are mountains on Crete. So the winds are not going to blow from the north, but it's not safe from the southeast winter winds. It's like Poseidon himself, the Greek god of the sea, was against them. It's like Luke gives the impression that the wind has a mind of its own, blowing against the ship, preventing it from traveling further, heading west. So the ship's leaders decide to set sail some 40 miles to Phoenicia. And what unfolds from there? Well, we'll have to wait until next week to finish the rest of this story. But you're on these legs of this journey, and you're just asking, when are we going to get a break? The wind, the wind, the wind. It is against us, against us, against us. Do you see? Paul is definitely not in control of the wind. He's not in control of these forces of nature. And Paul's not in control of the human forces either. Let me remind you, neither are you. You're not in control. Weathering life's ups and downs means knowing this. Sometimes the winds blow in your face. Sometimes the winds are just blowing right in your face. This has been the literal case for many Californians lately. Winds blowing fires into their face. They didn't ask for them to come. They're not in any control of them. There these winds are, blowing the fires around. Or I can think of a global partner whose wind has been flowing in his face for some 800 plus days. Unjustly taken prisoner. And held captive. This week he was returned home to be with his family. The winds were blowing in his face for a long time. Sometimes the winds blow in your face and you know not where they come from. You don't know when they're going to stop. You don't know where they're going to take you. You're not at the helm. Friends, I know of just some of your struggles that you've experienced in recent days. I don't know all of them. It's been tough where you feel stuck. Like a wind is just in your face. You're trying to go somewhere and the wind's just there pushing against you. Sometimes the winds blow in your face. But look at Paul. Despite these opposing forces, Paul stays calm and in control. He doesn't go on an emotional rant. He's a non-anxious presence. He remains composed and focused, such that he's interested in seeking the good of others. He's not just interested in himself surviving on this ship. He cares about the goods on this ship. He cares about the lives of his fellow travelers and doesn't want to see loss for any of them. He's not concerned about numero uno, me. Think about this main idea that you are not in control. That's what you should be getting from this text. You are not in control of the forces of this world. So how do you weather life's ups and downs? Well, I mean, knowing that sometimes the wind is in your favor and sometimes the wind is in your face, well, that's helpful to know, but my soul craves more than just understanding, especially in the hard times when the wind is in your face. And while we don't see it here, I think Paul gives us the key over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. If you want to turn there with me, you're welcome to 2 Corinthians 11 verses 12. I'll read through, chapter 11, verses 24. Paul's looking back, and he's describing his experience. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. By the way, this is a righteous anxiety. You can have a righteous anxiety. That's what he's talking about here. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan himself to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. You could say, I am content when the wind is blowing in my face. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We recited Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made, if you'll allow me, privilege to say, who made the winds when they blow in my favor, who made the winds that blow in my face sometimes. He made them. He's in control. Paul wasn't anchored in himself. He didn't reach stability, calmness, inner resilience on his own. He was anchored in the force that is above all other forces. How do you weather life's ups and downs? You let Christ be your anchor. That's one way of saying what Paul had experienced and learned and how he was responding to the wind being in his face. You let Christ be your anchor. What's astonishing in all of this is that Paul has a sure hope that he will get to Rome. Acts 19, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He's bent on getting to Rome. In Acts 23, Paul heard this from the Lord himself. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. You know, the decreed will of the Lord is often a mystery to us. His decrees about specifically what will come to pass. But the will of the Lord and the ups and downs of life is no mystery to us. He's told us what to do and how to live and how to weather the ups and downs of life. Let's review. Paul's sea journey, even from the start, reminds us that life is uncertain. We're looking for an anchor. Eckhart Schnabel comments that the detailed description here of the dangers of the sea would have reminded Luke's readers, and reminds us, that our own existence as Christians may suddenly, though unexpectedly, be threatened by forces they cannot control. You don't control the world. And weathering life's ups and downs means knowing this. Sometimes the wind is in your favor. Sometimes the wind is in your face. But let Christ be your anchor. It's only then that you can truly sing, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way. Favor. When sorrows, like sea billows, roll. The wind in your face. Whatever my lot. Sorry. I know some of the pain that you are experiencing now. Whatever my lot. Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Sometimes the wind is in your favor. Sometimes the wind is in your face. Sometimes the wind is all around you and you're caught in a typhoon storm. But that's for next week. For now, let's pray. Father, you are our anchor. Your Son is the rock, and you are steadfast in your love to those whom you have chosen. You are faithful. You will love us. You have loved us from the moment that you chose us and predestined us before the foundation of the world, to the moment that we were formed in our mother's wombs, as we thought about last Sunday, to the moment that your Spirit comes and gives us the regenerating work to bring us to life and make us new creations. Every step of the way that we continue to walk with Jesus by faith, following him, whether the wind is at our back or the wind is in our face, and you will be faithful until the day that we come home to be with you. Lord, we experience both the ups and downs, the highs and lows, and it's helpful to know what to expect. But, oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that your Son is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That your promises are all yes and amen in him. And that you are our great God. We worship you. We praise you. We love you. Be with us as we continue to fellowship this morning. Bless us with the presence of your Spirit. Encourage us. Encourage those of us where the wind is in our faces. And may we rejoice with those where the wind is blowing in their favor right now. And we can do this because you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.